For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 29. And there we read God's holy word, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." So far the reading of the Word of God. Please turn with me to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1. Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation, and therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life, and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Beloved congregation, this evening we want to start a series on the Heidelberg Catechism again. Originally, I had planned to study two more articles on the Belgic Confession, but then all of a sudden life changed. I had to make some adjustments and preached a few Lord's Days on other texts than originally planned. And as things have developed and time moves on, I found it most appropriate to start a study of the Heidelberg Catechism again, instead of finishing my series on the Belgic Confession with the two articles left. The Heidelberg Catechism is a confession that is written as a book of instruction. When Caspar Olivianus and Zacharias Ursinus worked on it, they had the youth of their days in mind. They were asked to write something that comprises the summary of the truth of God's Word with which children can be instructed. In the light of this purpose, this old textbook has proven its importance. We need weekly instruction from God's Word, and if you are young, you are able to memorize better. It's important to know a summary of the doctrines of the Bible by heart. And yet there's more. We all need to know the contents of the doctrine not only by heart but also from the heart. This is not about knowing some doctrines and theories, but knowing a person. The opening of the Heidelberg Catechism points to him. Whether you are young or old, you need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And let us study this book with the prayer that we may get to know the Lord Jesus personally, or know him better, so that you will confess his name. What does it mean to confess? To make confession means literally to say the same thing. That is what God wants us to do. How can we confess? By saying the same thing as Scripture teaches us. We don't need to use different words than what Scripture provides. Making confession of faith means that you utter the same words as God does. And that is precisely what the Heidelberg Catechism does as well. It's a false statement that preaching from the Heidelberg Catechism is not preaching of the Word of God. God's Word is summarized in this booklet. And when we explain the Heidelberg Catechism, we preach the doctrine of the Word, referring to God's Word time and again. And in order to better prepare yourself, it is useful to read the footnotes of each Lord's Day. Young people, it does not take so much time and energy to read this on Saturday evening or Sunday morning. It's a good and beneficial preparation for the Lord's Day. We find the riches of the Gospel summarized in this primer. The main themes are included. That makes this textbook still valuable and current, even though it is written centuries ago. The theme of the sermon is the only comfort in life and death. First of all, it is the only true foundation of life. Secondly, it is incomparably rich. The only comfort in life and death. It is the only true foundation of life. It is incomparably rich. The Heidelberg Catechism gets right to the point with its first question and answer. The first question and answer form a summary of the whole book. What is the first question and answer about? Well, you heard it already said in the theme of the sermon. It's about comfort. So the Heidelberg Catechism is about comfort. Mostly one is about the true comfort in a nutshell. It's like a song. The content is a rich and applicable to every life situation. What is comfort? It is something that will remain unchangeable under every situation and condition. It is the foundation, the supporting ground for life and death. Comfort provides safety. It's about firmness. That we all need this firm ground is clearly taught by the Lord Jesus in the parable about the wise and foolish builder. The Lord Jesus tells this parable at the close of his Sermon on the Mount. In that sermon, he says what God's kingdom is and who its citizens are. We find the description of them at the beginning of chapter 5, the portion that is also known as the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And the sermon comes to a climax at the close of chapter 7. The Lord Jesus does not end the sermon with a summarizing conclusion. He uses compelling words instead, bringing the matter to the heart. He closes with a serious warning. What? That the Lord will bring the world into judgment. And what matters is that what we have done with His word. Whether we have repented from sin to God, whether we believe in Him, that is, doing His word, as verse 24 says. The Lord Jesus explains this with the parable about the wise and foolish builders. What appears? Both builders are seeking to make the best of their lives. They build with the same goal in mind. They both want to build a house. And as they build, they both see the progress of their building. As it were, it goes at the same pace. They both use the same materials to build. And they both look forward to living in the house and being safe. They want to live in a house that can be their home. And this is a metaphor of all covenant people. Outwardly, there is no differences. There are no differences. Their way of life is similar. Both are happy. Both experience peace. Both can have the same desires. We all desire a good life. We all want freedom and peace. We all seek the best for others. We all read Scripture. We all follow the worship service remotely. We all seek to govern our life according to God's commandments. No one wants to go to hell. We all desire to go to heaven. Outwardly, there can be no difference between a wise and a foolish man. In church, these both groups are building their lives' houses. Both kinds of people live under the same gospel preaching. Some do sincerely fear the Lord. Others don't. There are believers, hypocrites, and unbelievers. And they all can look like the same. And yet there is an important difference, a difference that concerns the relationship to their Maker, a difference that affects eternity. Though the outward appearance of our lives may look the same, The difference is found a foot deeper. It's a difference of foundation. And in this parable, it appears that the wise builder knows that he needs a firm foundation and that he has found it. But the other builder did not bother with any foundation. He just started to build. A firm foundation did not matter to him. And he sees his house emerge just like any other house. He's happy and satisfied. But then something terrible happens. It starts raining. Not a little bit. No, rain beats against the house and the windows. Waters pours down the mountains. And the wind blows and the rivers swell. Streams of water flow around the houses. And then the difference between the two builders shows up. What happens? The one that built on the rock sees his house remain standing because it is built on a solid rock. It has a firm foundation. But the house built on sand begins to move. The flood washes away the sand from underneath the houses. And the wind beats against the house and then it collapses. And if I ask our children who fared better, then they know the answer. Of course, the one who built his house on the rock. He proves to be a wise builder. The man whose house collapsed turns out to be a foolish builder. Poor man. He did not build his house on a solid foundation. And this parable illustrates to us what true comfort is. We are comforted if the house of our life is built on the rock. Once the flood of the storm and the storm of God's judgment come, whether we die or when the Lord Jesus comes again, it will appear how we have built our house of life. Well, what provides true stability in life? What can be the only safe foundation for our life? The rock, which is an image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to build the house of life on Jesus. You say, that's a beautiful picture of true comfort. Are we all building on that firm foundation? Well, sadly not. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus warned seriously against self-deception. Verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Outwardly, there is no difference between the wise and the foolish builder. The foolish builder is a picture of what we are inclined to do. Live without the grace of God. What? Not bothering to build on a foundation. Not caring about our only comfort. The scripture is very clear about this. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We turned our back on our Creator and built the house of our life apart from God. There is no one that sees God. We all have forsaken our Maker. And God is the source of our life. And yet our biggest problem is that we sold ourselves to God's great adversary, the devil. Our natural inclination is to sin. We lost the only true foundation of life, namely God. God has created us to live before His presence, to His honor and glory. And yet we distrusted God's word and promises and started to live apart from Him. We are all building our house of life. And we build, and it all looks beautiful in our eyes. But we don't care about our foundation anymore. And one day it will appear that life without a firm foundation is in vain. One day it will lead into eternal destruction on the day of judgment. And when you die, or when the Lord Jesus comes in the clouds as the judge of heaven and earth, then we will appear before His judgment seat. Then we are commanded to give account of our life. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And if you still bear the burden of your own sin, then you cannot stand before Him. Then you will perish in everlasting hellfire. You see, we can hide ourselves behind a decent lifestyle. You can keep up a show with all the goods of this life. But when you die, nothing of all you have gathered in this lifetime will go along with you. When you come before His judgment seat, you will stand with nothing. And then the books will be opened. And then you will hear all the accusations. The sentence will pass. And He will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." In a way, we all seek rest and peace in life. We all want to live comfortably. That sounds almost the same as comforted. And yet there is a big difference. Do we have true comfort? And our inclination is to seek to live comfortably. We trust our bank account, the government, or our good health. These are three important pillars in this lifetime. And yet, since the last few months, we all can see that these pillars are fragile as well. Our money and our savings may be worth less if inflation grows or the stock market crashes. We trust our government to protect us by putting everything in place to maintain peace and rest. And when there is unrest, we trust the government will solve that. We have an armed force and a police force. But our peace and rest has become uncertain. And what about our economy? We trust the government has developed a good financial plan. And what about our health? When we become sick or think we may be affected by the virus, we trust our healthcare system to be available to us and to provide us with all necessary care. We seek to make our life comfortable, and we trust that our government and financial and healthcare system will support us. But are you comforted then? Maybe you are. Maybe you are happy and satisfied as long as you can do your daily thing, whatever that may be. But what if these pillars collapse? Then what? If our economy collapses, and our healthcare system can no longer provide the needed care, if the government fails to govern our society properly when problems get out of control, then we are put out of our comfort zone. And then it appears that no man can help us. What does really matter in life? What comfort will remain if we cannot help ourselves anymore? What will comfort you when the storms come over the house of your life? What will comfort you when you come to the end of life's journey? That's the question we have to face. What is your only comfort in life and death? What is the foundation of your life that will remain firm regardless of life's circumstances? Come and let us dig below the surface of our life. Is there any foundation underneath it? God knows. And God will bring our life into judgment. And then it will appear whether you have built on the only comfort, the only rock, Jesus Christ. Everyone is building his own house of life. Are you building on this firm foundation? This is a personal question that no one can answer for you. And you cannot build on someone else's foundation. You need to find a firm foundation of life, or you don't build on a foundation at all. But then you are in a serious danger. Then you don't have real comfort. Well, what is the firm foundation of life? That's explained in Lord's Day 1. As we will hear in our second thought, the incomparably riches of the true comfort. The true comfort is that I am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. As long as you seek to govern your life, you assemble with all foolish builders who do not care about a solid foundation. And don't think that a fool is necessarily an indifferent person. The most committed church member can still be a fool. Your house of life needs to be grounded, connected, unshakably attached to the foundation, Jesus Christ. And when you die, it is eternity. We are on our way to eternity. And it is foolish only to work for the things of this lifetime. Then you do not build on a firm foundation. Well, the firm foundation is that I am not my own, but that I have a changed master, that I get a new owner of my life. That needs to take place. Because by nature, there is a big gulf between God and me. We are bound by thousands of shackles to sin and evil. And yet, Jesus Christ has come into this world to deliver us from the dominion of sin and Satan, and to bring us into communion with God again. He can replace our owner. And then we are no longer our own boss, far removed from God, but owned by King Jesus. And under his government, we are delivered, preserved, and assured of our safety. These three verbs describe the true comfort in answer one, the first answer of Lord's Day 1. Jesus Christ delivers, preserves, and assures. First of all, he delivers. From what? From all the power of the devil. That means that I am a slave of self, of my sinful desires, my lusts, since as I am chained to the devil. But everything changes when we become Jesus' possession, when he owns us. Then you are not any longer chained to self, sin, and the devil. Then you are free, belonging to the dear King Jesus. And under his government, a glorious future opens up. If you belong to him, you are safe forever. And to belong to the Lord Jesus also means that He will comfort you in the hour of death. Nothing and no one can sever you from His dominion. Yes, to belong to Him means that He abides with you when you go through the valley of death. There is no greater joy than to belong to Him. Rejoice and marvel about His great mercy for a wretch like you. And you experience a joy which the world cannot offer, because it knows not the condescending love of the Lord. Nothing gives more joy than knowing His love. Love that delivers from the slavery of sin. Well, that's the first thing the Lord Jesus does when you close with Him. He sets you free. How? Yeah, we should realize that a very high price was paid for this. He paid the price of His blood. Yes, He gave His life to redeem poor and miserable sinners. That's what we read in answer 1. Who with His precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins. Precious blood. It's a beautiful expression. And so precious to all those who are redeemed by Him. He paid the price of His life, His blood. And what happened when He shed His blood? Then the Lord Jesus paid our debt in its entirety. Nothing from our side needs to be added. He has fulfilled the Father's righteousness demands with His blood. He has paid the debt, opening the way to adopt His elect. And those who belong to the Lord Jesus are living on account of Him. His shed blood is so precious to all those who are delivered by Him, who are bought free. He shows the Father His nail-pierced hands. I have paid for them. I made reconciliation to them. They are mine. And whether you live or die, you are His. Once connected to the firm foundation, the only rock of salvation, and you cannot be removed anymore. Because of Christ's precious blood, we can stand before God in the day of judgment, since God sees no sin anymore. And that gives comfort for this life. My sins are forgiven. That's the first and most important aspect of this foundation, of this comfort. It also means that He will preserve us in this life. That's the second aspect of true comfort. He preserves me. How? By always abiding with me by His Word and Spirit. He has promised His church not to leave nor forsake her. And He abides with us during our whole life. Nothing happens without His knowledge. There's not a single moment outside of His reign. No, nothing can happen to us without the will of our Heavenly Father. Yes, God, against whom we have rebelled and openly shown our enmity, becomes our Father. Those whose sin are forgiven are adopted into His family. And He promises to surround us with His fatherly care. And the smallest, the slightest thing, not even a hair can fall from our head. Not even a microscopic virus can enter our body without His will. There's no area which is beyond His power or government. That means that He does not only know of our trials and difficulties, but He grants comfort and sustaining grace in the midst of it as well. This does not mean that we always understand His ways. Often He guides us onto paths we don't want, which are against our flesh. And yet He governs us in such a way that we learn to hope on His goodness, faithfulness, sovereignty, power, righteousness, and mercy more and more. And what happens then? Well, as it were, we rest more firmly on the only rock of salvation, clinging to the only comfort in Jesus Christ. By nature, we are inclined to blame God for all our sorrows. And yet we should never blame God, but ourselves. All sorrows and miseries are a result of sin. Something we need to keep in mind when we see so much suffering in this world and maybe very close by. And yet, in spite of all and in spite of our sin, the Lord is able and willing to provide comfort in the midst of our sorrows. And although there are so many things we don't understand in our life, yet this is still true. Namely, that all things must be subservient to our salvation. Like Paul says in Romans 8, verse 28, that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And that changes our view of trials and difficulties completely. That you may know by faith, this is not man's doing to me. This I receive from God's fatherly hand. And it's to my benefit, to my salvation, and to His honor. And we need grace to submit to Him time and again, and to look to Him who has shed His blood, so that there will be comfort for us. The third aspect of true comfort is Christ assuring us of eternal life. This comfort reaches to all eternity. Your future is guaranteed. Eternal life means that there will be a time that nothing can hinder us from the sweet communion with God. No sickness, no sorrow, no pain, no virus can threaten us any longer. There's a living hope in the midst of all that can pull us down. There will be everlasting joy when we are in God's presence forever. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, 12, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as also I am known." And the Holy Spirit assures all believers of this. What does He seal? The Holy Spirit seals God's promises. Pay attention to this. The Holy Spirit never seals our feelings or experiences. He seals the undoubted truth of God's Word, so that you experience that the Lord has spoken it to you as well. He causes you to own His promises and to trust Him and to lean on His Word. Don't forget that the Spirit's assuring work is always related to God's Word. The Spirit confirms His own work, namely the salvation of sinners grounded on Christ's salvation. on His work and His work alone. Not I have something, not I can show something, no, I belong unto Him. Christ has sealed it with His blood, and the Spirit applies it to our hearts. And this comfort is not about what I know and what I can tell and what I do. This comfort is not produced by us. It's from God and in God. And the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and in the assuring work of the Spirit, there is the certainty and firmness of this comfort. The only comfort is not what I have, not what I feel and experience in the first place. The only comfort in life and death is that I belong unto Christ. It is with Him, and without Him, I have no comfort. The comfort of the gospel is not whether I can apply salvation to my heart, but that the Lord Jesus condescends to a sinner as me, like me, to make me His own. And for this it pleases the Lord to use means. He uses instruments to seal His promises. Every Lord's Day, under the preaching of His Word, He assures us of His promises. And therefore we are all called to use the means. That is the way to assurance. That's why we have to use the means diligently, because the Lord wants to assure salvation by that means. That's the reason God's people love God's Word. That happens when we find Christ to be our firm foundation of our life. Then we will also love His Word. Oh, you are blessed if you know this comfort for life and death. Out of yourself, in Jesus Christ, He is the only foundation, the rock of salvation for all those who have discovered their terrible plight. Oh, if you know Him, then you are comforted. And then you know something of the joy of salvation. What causes more joy than to know that your sins are forgiven, and that you are right with God again? What causes more joy than to know that you are no more a slave of sin, but redeemed by Christ's blood? You can live in communion with God again. And that makes you also desirous to live for Him, to His honor and praise. He works upon your heart and life in such a way that you increasingly hate sin, and you will fight sin, and you have a strong desire to live according to His will and His commandments. Your heart is filled with love to His name, to His service, to His day, and to all that is related to His kingdom. It has your interest. Or is this not your desire? That's really sad. Then you're still building your house of life on sand. Don't you see your desperate plight? The world cannot provide you with this joy. Really, the world means nothing in comparison to the riches which are found in Christ Jesus. And Peter knew, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's the joy of salvation. That's the only comfort in life and death. Not I found Him, but He found me. And He saves by His everlasting love. He saved me through His Son. He saved me through the applicatory work of the Spirit. And then communion with God is possible again through Christ's blood. We need to know Him. And without this comfort, we will perish. The day of God's judgment will come soon. And the Lord warns us, since He has no pleasure in your death, but that you turn from sin and live. Oh, seek this true comfort. Seek the only comfort in life and death. This evening, the Lord proclaims to us the way of salvation and the true comfort that can be found with Him. He is mighty and willing to grant it. Oh, seek the Lord and live, so you will live and die comforted. Amen.